If you take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we'll be reading verses 19 through 37. Psalm 89, 19 through 37. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, "I've bestowed strength on a warrior, have exalted a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, 'You're my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.' I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne, as long as the heavens endure. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." Now God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we know you're the gardener, and Jesus, your son, is the vine. The vine is what sustains us and keeps us growing. Without him, we are lost and without hope. Keep us ever growing in him. You tell us that you cut off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit you prune, so that it will bear even more fruit. Take your word this day. Use it as a shearer's that will prune us and make us bear more fruit. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first section of the psalm, we examine the covenant maker's faithfulness. We saw in the first 18 verses a very important truth laid down. We also saw how important it was that that truth not be overlooked. God and the sovereign Lord Almighty, he is the one and only true and living God. He created all things, things in heaven and on earth. He set the course of this world. He created all of its inhabitants. If we serve a sovereign God, and I believe the very foundation of our faith makes that an imperative truth, based on his sovereign authority, God declared he is going to deal with his people through a covenant. It will be through the promise to send one into this world. This one comes to do for his people those things that it was impossible for them to do for themselves. This psalm in the first 18 verses shows this covenant and the glory and power used to bring it about and the praise it should bring from the hearts of those who are within its embrace. Covenantal theology and the understanding it brings to the scripture is so very important to a proper understanding of the gospel as it is given us in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was sent into this world. He was sent by God the Father to fulfill his covenant obligations. Without the works he completed in the flesh, the covenant could never have been finalized, and thus salvation would never have been completed. God told Abraham two things that make this true. First, he told him in Genesis 17:7 that he would establish his covenant with Abraham and his descendants after him. This same covenant message is promised to us throughout Scripture. It is, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." Paul shows in the New Testament what this covenant means. Galatians 3 verses 15 and 16. "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. He goes on to show that the law, which came much later, cannot preclude the covenant. He also says the inheritance of those under the covenant didn't come through the law. It came through God's grace, which is the heart and soul of the covenant. He explains the law was simply a tool to show men their sins. He says the law could not impart righteousness. He makes clear the results God intended through the promise of the covenant in Galatians 3:22. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It's only through the covenant, completed in the works of Jesus Christ, that anyone can come into the presence of God. There is but one overarching covenant established by God for the salvation of men. There are two elements under this one covenant of grace. The covenant of works, which showed man his complete inability to live before God a perfect life. Then there's the covenant of redemption, which provided one to come and do for man what he could not do for himself. The covenant of grace is given to all who will hear and believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the covenant. His works are the fulfillment of all the covenant obligations, both God's and man's. God was the one with the responsibility to carry the promises of the covenant and to exact the punishment on those who failed in their duties. Man failed in his responsibility, which was obedience. His just punishment was death. Through the covenant promise, God was to come and help man when he failed. God sent Jesus Christ into this world to complete man's part of the covenant, to assure that his kingdom would flourish. Here's where the second thing God told Abraham comes in. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, he said, "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Jesus, who is the offspring of Abraham, lived a perfect life. He took upon himself man's sin and the punishment required in the covenant, and he died the atoning death. He also prepared the blessing for all who would hear and believe by overcoming sin, Satan, and death through his resurrection. Paul in Ephesians 4:8 points out, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He prepared for all who would hear and believe the ultimate blessing, the greatest gift any man could ever seek, eternal life. This is the covenant, the one and only covenant of the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. As we continue to look at Psalm 89, verses 19 through 37, we will learn of this majestic covenant message, and we will see the establishment of this covenant. First, we should see the terms set down in its organization. Second, we will hear the foundation declared. Third, we shall study the promise issued. As we begin this section of Psalm 89, we start with a review of the terms set down as the foundation of this great, marvelous covenant. Look at verse 19. "Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, 'I have bestowed strength on a warrior, have exalted a young man from among the people.'" Now, we have already seen the covenant with David mentioned in verses 3 and 4. Now, the psalmist gives a much more in-depth look at this covenant. He begins by explaining that this was all received by a vision, perhaps by one of the prophets of that day. A more informative translation of the first verse reveals this: "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One." It was to a prophet, maybe to Samuel, maybe to Gad or Nathan, we don't know for sure, that this message was revealed. Again, in the next phrase, a little clearer translation may help. "You said, 'I have laid him on a mighty one. I have exalted a chosen one for my people.'" Through David, we're given a picture of the true chosen one. Just as this prophecy revealed, David's coming to power So Christ was revealed as the one designed to be the real, the mighty Redeemer of God's people. In the fullness of time, he's the one who was chosen from among the children of men. He was established and set on high through the sufferings of his life and death to be exalted through his resurrection to the eternal throne. This is the first of the terms of the covenant that the one to lead would be chosen by God. The next term of this covenant is the anointing of the chosen one. Verses 20 through 21. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. David is understood to be the servant of God. Samuel had anointed him with oil and named him king in Saul's place. There's no doubt whatsoever that God strengthened him and set up his kingdom. All that was done for David was done by God's hand. It was done at his will and pleasure. The thing you as a New Testament believer must ever remember is that David is a figure of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel makes clear that it was Christ who will be the shepherd of his people in the future. He'll be the true David. Ezekiel 34:23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 37:25. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Both of these verses are speaking of a future day when the covenant will be complete and it will be the new David, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, that will be the good shepherd who watches over God's people forever. As Ezekiel wrote this, David had already been dead 500 years. Unless he's coming back from the dead, and that's not prophesied, it can't be him. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. The prophet declares in Isaiah 42:1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. It's Christ who is exalted. It's Christ who is set above the people. And how is this made clear? Psalm 45:7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Not only was he anointed with the oil of joy, but with much more, as Isaiah said. And compare Isaiah 42:1 to Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He was strengthened. He was established in his spiritual kingdom by the power of God. This anointing was the second required term of the covenant, and Jesus Christ alone fulfills that term. The faithfulness of God to those in this covenant through the works of the anointed one is the third term set forth in the covenant. Verses 22 through 24. No enemy will subject him to tribute. No wicked band will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted. There is no doubt that all of this was fulfilled in the establishment of David's kingdom after Saul. But it was not done perfectly, and it was not done eternally through David. The only one in which you can find a perfect fulfillment and an eternal fulfillment of these things is in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that defeated the old serpent, Revelation 12:9 says, leads the whole world astray. This old serpent was not able to deceive Jesus Christ. He couldn't overthrow him. He couldn't tame him. All who tried to defeat this Christ and all who hated him suffered a terrible defeat at his hand. Those defeats came because of the faithfulness and the mercy of God the Father. Because of God's faithfulness, Christ's kingdom is exalted and is today filled with glory and honor beyond compare. It's also filled with those who have heard his message and believed in his works. I pray. I pray each one of you have heard his call to come to Calvary's cross, to open your hearts and repent, to examine your lives. It's only through Jesus Christ and his works that you can ever enter his kingdom and have eternal life. Please don't rest until you understand salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. He and he alone did the work required to save your soul. That is the message of this great and wonderful covenant. The limits of his kingdom are also expressed in this passage. Verse 25. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. David's kingdom extended from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates. Here we see the true kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ extends over all seas and rivers. His kingdom is universal, covering all lands, every nation, tribe, and people on the face of this earth, as expressed in Psalm 72:8. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The terms of this covenant are that God will choose one to come and deliver his people from their sins. This was the first promise of the covenant to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, written up in Genesis 3:15. God would also anoint this one as his only begotten son and deliver him his spirit and power in order to accomplish for his people all they couldn't do for themselves. Then through God's promise of faithfulness, both to the chosen one and all who looked to him by faith, he would through them establish his kingdom. He would make that kingdom without limits. It would extend throughout the world of men, calling from every nation, tribe, and language a people to himself, that he might give to them his grace and mercy forever. David's kingdom was based on the promises of God. As the children of Israel were led from Egypt, God promised he would give to them a new land, and in that new land, they would find rest. In Hebrews 3 and 4, we're told when the children of Israel rebelled in the wilderness, God swore that none who failed to believe would enter his rest. The rest promised in this new land was a foreshadow of the eternal rest to come through the eternal kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of David was also a foreshadow of the true kingdom that would come through the Messiah. Look at verses 26 and 27. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of earth." And it's true. This all referred to David in a limited way, but is completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. One of the most common titles given Christ throughout the New Testament is the Son of God. It's of the Father he continually speaks. His prayers are always directed to his Father. The scriptures say it was by divine power and glory he was raised and exalted. Listen to Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Revelation 1:5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's called the firstborn of all creation. He is also declared the first begotten from the dead. He is crowned the prince of the kings of the earth. His kingdom is based on the promises of God, the same promises upon which David's kingdom was established, but with a deeper and an eternal understanding. It must be your plea to God that he would make you into his child and teach you to call out, "Abba, Father," as you approach his throne. That he will give to you the victory over sin and help you to live your life in such a way as to bring glory and honor to his name. You come that you might enter into his kingdom and spend eternity in his presence. To have these things in your life, you must come believing and understanding that it is through Christ alone you have been prepared to receive these blessings. That Jesus Christ alone is the covenant promised by God to his people. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How can he say this? How can he make such a statement? Because he is the only covenant by which men can be saved. Look at the next promise that gives solid ground for the building of this covenant. Verses 28 and 29. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. God continually says he set up David's kingdom and did it with the specific goal of its being eternal. His word order shows what he means. He says, I will maintain my love to him forever. This is the foundation. It's by his mercy that this kingdom is created. Therefore, we understand that the foundation of his kingdom is God's grace. Without his grace, it couldn't stand for very long, let alone for eternity. He then adds the reason, and my covenant with him will never fail. The very reason why this covenant was established is that it might be a testimony of God's great love and grace for eternity. This covenant will not fail. It will not fail because it's the very expression of God's love for his creatures. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you see from this foundational reason, which is the immutable nature and eternal promise of this kingdom, it all comes from the very nature of God, and it's totally based in his own good will and pleasure. He goes on to explain, I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. What will be the effect of God's promise? That David's seed will sit upon the throne forever? Since there is nothing to compare eternity to, the psalmist compares it to heaven itself. This is not a reference to the sun and stars and their place in the skies. It's a reference to the very seat of God's power, his throne. This kingdom that is being established is to be eternal. This kingdom will have no end. It will be like God himself, like his throne. Therefore, it should be very clear to all who would stop and look. This prophecy cannot have a full completion through any man or his line. It's only through Jesus Christ we can see the completion of all the promises made in this covenant, for he alone is eternal. No one born of Adam could have in himself the power to sit on the throne of heaven for eternity. This covenant finds the fulfillment of its eternal nature in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the foundation of all that is promised to you in this eternal kingdom. Next, the psalmist reviews the promise as it was issued. Verses 30, 34. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. As you can see in this psalm, those who followed David, his sons, were brought into this covenant to enjoy its blessings. However, in these last verses, you see that if they fail in keeping of its laws, they could also lose those blessings. They were under obligation in this covenant of works to be obedient to his laws, not to pervert its judgments, to be faithful to the rituals established in it, and to follow its commands. He says when they become rebellious and idolatrous, they will come under judgment and be punished. As you review the history of the nation of Israel, you can see those judgments and punishments falling on them over and over again. Why? Because they constantly failed. They failed to live up to the obligations of the covenant. The chastisement of God came upon them, sometimes by his own hand, other times through the unregenerate neighbors. Famine and pestilence were used. War and captivity were all tools God used to turn them from their sins. The real hope is found in verse 33. He says, I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. In the preceding verses, he used a plural pronoun. He was referring to the king's sons. Here, he changes to a singular pronoun referring to Christ. He says, I will not take my love from him. The foundation of the promise issued is found in Christ in the covenant of redemption. It's because of Christ that the promise of this covenant can never be lost. It's not in David, who was just a man offering only a picture of the true king. The covenant of God stands eternally secure in Jesus Christ. It's Christ who came and did for his people in the covenant of redemption what they could never do for themselves, which is exactly what rebellious Israel shows. Man could not keep the covenant of works on his own. It's in Christ alone that the covenant duties can be fulfilled. It's in him alone that your sins and transgressions can be forgiven. God promises. He will never forsake Christ. He'll never forsake the promise he made through him to his people. Yes, when you sin as a believer, you can expect God's chastisement in this life for your sin. But you can also take comfort. You can take comfort that in Jesus Christ, you were promised forgiveness, and that forgiveness can never be lost. The nation of Israel was preserved through many dangers and changes, but as Paul says in Galatians 3:19, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Jerusalem, the earthly temple, they weren't destroyed until the new spiritual temple, the spiritual kingdom, was established through the apostles by the grace of the Messiah. Even today in the communities of the church, discipline is exercised and the promise continues to shine. I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. In the very commission Christ gives to the church, he reinforces these words when he declares, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The promise of this covenant is the eternal nature of this new kingdom. It was established through Jesus Christ and for those called into the covenant. It gives the guarantee that nothing will prevent you entering into its rest with Jesus Christ, which is clearly stated in verse 34. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. In verses 35 through 37, we hear a clear declaration of all this covenant entails. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. He makes it very clear when he says once for all. This promise, this covenant, will be forever. He says it's established on my holiness, which is to say he swears on himself because there's nothing greater. This covenant has his mark upon it. It cannot be changed. It cannot be canceled. In the promise that follows, some find confusion when he says, and I will not lie to David. David's line on earth did lose the throne. But the seed God ordained from David, is forever on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. His throne shall never fail. He shall never leave his place. God did not lie to David. Jesus Christ is established and is even greater than the sun, and he will shine forever. His kingdom on earth, the church, is established like the moon. As long as God leaves it in this world, it shall be reflecting the great light of his glory. But understand, it will also be subject to its phases and eclipses, but it will never cease to do its job. It will always be a faithful witness of God's great sovereign power and of his wonderful mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. This is the promise issued by your faithful Lord. This covenant, established through Jesus Christ, is the same covenant given to David. David and Israel were trying to live in it under the covenant of works, and they failed. David was a type of Christ. He represented the establishment of Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Israel was never meant to be the true kingdom of God. Yes, there were many within Israel that were true children of God. But the kingdom was always to be made up of those with circumcised hearts, not just circumcised flesh. The only way that could happen is through the covenant of redemption. The Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God. It's those who believe as Abraham did that are the true called of God. We live in a very important and wonderful time. A time in which we can see his kingdom here on earth in the church. This is what makes the church so important to us. It is the kingdom of God in visible form. To be a part of this church is to be a part of his kingdom when you come with the right heart. We have the complete revelation of God and the benefit of all that went before to lead those who believe into this truth. To show the great covenant, to show all of its wonderful blessings, one of the greatest being the communion of the church. This message and the passage from which it is drawn declares the establishment of this eternal covenant. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father into this world to do for his people what they could never do for themselves. He came to fulfill all of the requirements of God on himself and on mankind for the building of his kingdom. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He died the atoning death. He won the resurrection victory. He also judges the hearts of men and disciplines his people to show them the right way. Jesus Christ is the covenant. God, through him, has accomplished the salvation of his people. This is what he promised at the very beginning of this world in Genesis 3:15. He sent Jesus to do it all, and he did everything without exception. Please consider this message. Salvation is found in no other name than that of Jesus Christ. The scripture commands that all men believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus himself calls all men to hear and believe. The whole of scripture points men to this one who gave his all to bring salvation to a people who are totally undeserving. If there is another covenant besides this covenant of grace, then the scriptures are full of lies and cannot be trusted. The call in this message is to hear the declaration of this one covenant, to set your heart on its central figure, Jesus Christ. For all who do, salvation is theirs. They will enter into communion with God and with one another through his church. Come. Come join with us in this very, very sweet communion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a gracious and merciful God you are. You have laid out for us this wonderful covenant of grace. You have shown us our need to trust in you and you alone. Open our hearts now. Give us the ability to trust you, to trust in Christ and his works only. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.